The Little Catechism of the Curé of Ars by St. John Vianney. Chapter 1. Catechism on Salvation. There are many Christians who do not even know why they are in the world. O my God, why have you sent me into the world? To save your soul. And why do you wish me to be saved? Because I love you. The good God has created us and sent us into the world because he loves us. He wishes to save us because he loves us. To be saved, we must know, love, and serve God. Oh, what a beautiful life! How good, how great a thing it is to know, to love, and to serve God. We have nothing else to do in this world. All that we do besides is lost time. We must act only for God and put our works into his hands. We should say, on awaking, I desire to do everything today for you, O my God. I will submit to all that you shall send me, as coming from you. I offer myself as a sacrifice to you. But, O God, I can do nothing without you. Do help me. Oh, how bitterly shall we regret at the hour of death the time we have given to pleasures, to useless conversations, to repose, instead of having employed it in mortification, in prayer, in good works, in thinking of our poor misery, in weeping over our poor sins. Then we shall see that we have done nothing for heaven. Oh, my children, how sad it is. 3/4 of those who are Christians labor for nothing but to satisfy this body, which will soon be buried and corrupted, while they do not give a thought to their poor soul, which must be happy or miserable for all eternity. They have neither sense nor reason. It makes one tremble. Look at that man who is so active and restless, who makes a noise in the world, who wants to govern everybody, who thinks himself as important, who seems as if he would like to say to the sun, "Go away and let me enlighten the world instead of you." Some day this proud man will be reduced at the utmost to a little handful of dust, which will be swept away from river to river and at last into the sea. See, my children, I often think that we are like those little heaps of sand that the wind raises on the road, which whirl round for a moment and then are scattered. We have brothers and sisters who are dead. Well, they are reduced to that little handful of dust of which I was speaking. Worldly people say it is too difficult to save one soul, yet nothing is easier. To observe the commandments of God and the Church, and to avoid the 7 capital sins, or, if you like to put it so, to do good and avoid evil. That is all. Good Christians who labor to save their souls and to work out their salvation are always happy and contented. They enjoy beforehand the happiness of heaven. They will be happy for all eternity. While bad Christians who lose their souls are always to be pitied. They murmur, they are sad, they are as miserable as stones, and they will be so for all eternity. See what a difference. This is a good rule of conduct, to do nothing but what we can offer to the good God. Now we cannot offer to him slanders, calumnies, injustice, anger, blasphemy, impurity, nightclubs, dancing. Yet that is all that people do in the world. Speaking of dances, St. Francis de Sales used to say that they were like mushrooms, the best were good for nothing. Mothers are apt to say indeed, "Oh, I watch over my daughters." They watch over their attire, but they cannot watch over their hearts. Those who have dances in their houses load themselves with a terrible responsibility before God. They are answerable for all the evil that is done, for the bad thoughts, the slanders, the jealousies, the hatred, the revenge. Ah, if they well understood this responsibility, they would never have any dances. Just like those who make bad pictures and statues or write bad books, they will have to answer for all the harm that these things will do during all the time they last. Oh, that makes one tremble. See, my children, we must reflect that we have a soul to save, and an eternity that awaits us. The world, its riches, pleasures, and honors will pass away. Let us take care, then. The saints did not all begin well, but they all ended well. We have begun badly. Let us end well, and we shall go one day and meet them in heaven. Chapter 2. Catechism on the Love of God. Our body is a vessel of corruption. It is meant for death and for the worms, nothing more. And yet we devote ourselves to satisfying it, rather than to enriching our soul, which is so great that we can conceive nothing greater. No, nothing, nothing. For we see that God, urged by the ardor of his love, would not create us like the animals. He has created us in his own image and likeness, do you see? Oh, how great is man! Man, being created by love, cannot live without love. Either he loves God, or he loves himself and he loves the world. See, my children, it is faith that we want. When we have not faith, we are blind. He who does not see does not know. He who does not know does not love. He who does not love God loves himself, and at the same time loves his pleasures. He fixes his heart on things which pass away like smoke. He cannot know the truth nor any good thing. He can know nothing but falsehood, because he has no light. He is in a mist. If he had light, he would see plainly that all that he loves can give him nothing but eternal death. It is a foretaste of hell. Do you see, my children, except God, nothing is solid, nothing, nothing. If it is life, it passes away. If it is a fortune, it crumbles away. If it is health, it is destroyed. If it is reputation, it is attacked. We are scattered like the wind. Everything is passing away full speed. Everything is going to ruin. O God, how much those are to be pitied then who set their hearts on all these things. They set their hearts on them because they love themselves too much. But they do not love themselves with a reasonable love. They love themselves with a love that seeks themselves and the world, that seeks creatures more than God. That is the reason why they are never satisfied, never quiet. They are always uneasy, always tormented, always upset. See, my children, the good Christian runs his course in this world mounted on a fine triumphal chariot. This chariot is borne by angels and conducted by our Lord himself, while the poor sinner is harnessed to the chariot of this life, and the devil who drives it forces him to go on with great strokes of the whip. My children, the three acts of faith, hope, and charity contain all the happiness of man upon the earth. By faith we believe what God has promised us. We believe that we shall see him one day, that we shall possess him, that we shall be eternally happy with him in heaven. By hope we expect the fulfillment of these promises. We hope that we shall be rewarded for all our good actions, for all our good thoughts, for all our good desires. For God takes into account even our good desires. What more do we want to make us happy? In heaven, faith and hope will exist no more, for the mist which obscures our reason will be dispelled. Our mind will be able to understand the things that are hidden from it here below. We shall no longer hope for anything, because we shall have everything. We do not hope to acquire a treasure which we already possess. But love, oh, we shall be inebriated with it. We shall be drowned, lost in that ocean of divine love, annihilated in that immense love of the heart of Jesus, so that love is a foretaste of heaven. Oh, how happy should we be if we knew how to understand it, to feel it, to taste it. What makes us unhappy is that we do not love God. When we say, "My God, I believe firmly," that is, without the least doubt, without the least hesitation, oh, if we were penetrated with these words, "I firmly believe that you are present everywhere, that you seest me, that I am under thine eyes, that one day I myself shall see you clearly, that I shall enjoy all the good things you have promised me. O my God, I hope that you wilt reward me for all that I have done to please you. O my God, I love you. My heart is made to love you." Oh, this act of faith, which is also an act of love, would suffice for everything. If we understood our own happiness in being able to love God, we should remain motionless in ecstasy. If a prince, an emperor, were to cause one of his subjects to appear before him and should say to him, "I wish to make you happy. Stay with me, enjoy all my possessions, but be careful not to give me any just cause of displeasure," with what care, with what ardor would not that subject endeavor to satisfy his prince? Well, God makes the same proposals to us, and we do not care for his friendship. We take no account of his promises. What a pity! Chapter 3. Catechism on the Holy Spirit. Oh, my children, how beautiful it is! The Father is our Creator, the Son is our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit is our guide. Man by himself is nothing, but with the Holy Spirit he is very great. Man is all earthly and all animal. Nothing but the Holy Spirit can elevate his mind and raise it on high. Why were the saints so detached from the earth? Because they let themselves be led by the Holy Spirit. Those who are led by the Holy Spirit have true ideas. That is the reason why so many ignorant people are wiser than the learned. When we are led by a God of strength and light, we cannot go astray. The Holy Spirit is light and strength. He teaches us to distinguish between truth and falsehood, and between good and evil. Like glasses that magnify objects, the Holy Spirit shows us good and evil on a large scale. With the Holy Spirit, we see everything in its true proportions. We see the greatness of the least actions done for God, and the greatness of the least faults. As a watchmaker with his glasses distinguishes the most minute wheels of a watch, so we, with the light of the Holy Spirit, distinguish all the details of our poor life. Then the smallest imperfections appear very great. The least sins inspire us with horror. That is the reason why the Most Holy Virgin never sinned. The Holy Spirit made her understand the hideousness of sin. She shuddered with terror at the least fault. Those who have the Holy Spirit cannot endure themselves, so well do they know their poor misery. The proud are those who have not the Holy Spirit. Worldly people have not the Holy Spirit. or if they have, it is only for a moment. He does not remain with them. The noise of the world drives him away. A Christian who is led by the Holy Spirit has no difficulty in leaving the goods of this world to run after those of heaven. He knows the difference between them. The eyes of the world see no further than this life, as mine see no further than this wall when the church door is shut. The eyes of the Christian see deep into eternity. To the man who gives himself up to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, there seems to be no world. To the world, there seems to be no God. We must therefore find out by whom we are led. If it is not by the Holy Spirit, we labor in vain. There is no substance nor savor in anything we do. If it is by the Holy Spirit, we taste a delicious sweetness. It is enough to make us die of pleasure. Those who are led by the Holy Spirit experience all sorts of happiness in themselves, while bad Christians roll themselves on thorns and flints. A soul in which the Holy Spirit dwells is never weary in the presence of God. His heart gives forth a breath of love. Without the Holy Spirit, we are like the stones on the road. Take in one hand a sponge full of water, and in the other a little pebble. Press them equally. Nothing will come out of the pebble, but out of the sponge will come an abundance of water. The sponge is the soul filled with the Holy Spirit, and the stone is the cold and hard heart, which is not inhabited by the Holy Spirit. A soul that possesses the Holy Spirit tastes such sweetness in prayer that it finds the time always too short. It never loses the holy presence of God. Such a heart, before our good Savior in the Holy Sacrament of the altar, is a bunch of grapes under the winepress. The Holy Spirit forms thoughts and suggests words in the hearts of the just. Those who have the Holy Spirit produce nothing bad. All the fruits of the Holy Spirit are good. Without the Holy Spirit, all is cold. Therefore, when we feel we are losing our fervor, we must instantly make a novena to the Holy Spirit to ask for faith and love. See, when we have made a retreat or a jubilee, we are full of good desires. These good desires are the breath of the Holy Spirit which has passed over our souls and has renewed everything, like the warm wind which melts the ice and brings back the spring. You who are not great saints, you still have many moments when you taste the sweetness of prayer and of the presence of God. These are visits of the Holy Spirit. When we have the Holy Spirit, the heart expands, bathes itself in divine love. A fish never complains of having too much water, neither does a good Christian ever complain of being too long with the good God. There are some people who find religion wearisome, and it is because they have not the Holy Spirit. If the damned were asked, "Why are you in hell?" they would answer, "For having resisted the Holy Spirit." And if the saints were asked, "Why are you in heaven?" they would answer, "For having listened to the Holy Spirit." When good thoughts come into our minds, it is the Holy Spirit who is visiting us. The Holy Spirit is a power. The Holy Spirit supported Saint Simeon on his column. He sustained the martyrs. Without the Holy Spirit, the martyrs would have fallen like the leaves from the trees. When the fires were lighted under them, the Holy Spirit extinguished the heat of the fire by the heat of divine love. The good God, in sending us the Holy Spirit, has treated us like a great king who should send his minister to guide one of his subjects, saying, "You will accompany this man everywhere, and you will bring him back to me safe and sound." How beautiful it is, my children, to be accompanied by the Holy Spirit. He is indeed a good guide, and to think that there are some who will not follow him. The Holy Spirit is like a man with a carriage and horse who should want to take us to Pan. We should only have to say yes and to get into it. It is indeed an easy matter to say yes. Well, the Holy Spirit wants to take us to heaven. We have only to say yes and to let him take us there. The Holy Spirit is like a gardener cultivating our souls. The Holy Spirit is our servant. There is a gun. Well, you load it, but someone must fire it and make it go off. In the same way, we have in ourselves the power of doing good. When the Holy Spirit gives the impulse, good works are produced. The Holy Spirit reposes in just souls like the dove in her nest. He brings out good desires in a pure soul as the dove hatches her young ones. The Holy Spirit leads us as a mother leads by the hand her child of 2 years old, as a person who can see leads one who is blind. The sacraments which our Lord instituted would not have saved us without the Holy Spirit. Even the death of our Lord would have been useless to us without him. Therefore our Lord said to his apostles, "It is good for you that I should go away, for if I did not go, the Consoler would not come." The descent of the Holy Spirit was required to render fruitful the harvest of graces. It is like a grain of wheat. You cast it into the ground, yes, but it must have the sun and rain to make it grow and come into ear. We should say every morning, "O God, send me your Spirit to teach me what I am and what you are." Chapter 4. Catechism on the Blessed Virgin. The Father takes pleasure in looking upon the heart of the Most Holy Virgin Mary as the masterpiece of his hands, for we always like our own work, especially when it is well done. The son takes pleasure in it as the heart of his mother, the source from which he drew the blood that has ransomed us, the Holy Spirit as his temple. The prophets published the glory of Mary before her birth. They compared her to the sun. Indeed, the apparition of the Holy Virgin may well be compared to a beautiful gleam of sun on a foggy day. Before her coming, the anger of God was hanging over our heads like a sword ready to strike us. As soon as the Holy Virgin appeared upon the earth, his anger was appeased. She did not know that she was to be the Mother of God, and when she was a little child she used to say, "When shall I then see that beautiful creature who is to be the Mother of God?" The Holy Virgin has brought us forth twice, in the Incarnation and at the foot of the cross. She is then doubly our mother. The Holy Virgin is often compared to a mother, but she is much better still than the best of mothers. For the best of mothers sometimes punishes her child when it displeases her, and even beats it. She thinks she is doing right. But the Holy Virgin does not so. She is so good that she treats us with love and never punishes us. The heart of this good mother is all love and mercy. She desires only to see us happy. We have only to turn to her to be heard. The Son has his justice. The mother has nothing but her love. God has loved us so much as to die for us, but in the heart of our Lord there is justice, which is an attribute of God. In that of the Most Holy Virgin there is nothing but mercy. Her Son, being ready to punish a sinner, Mary interposes, checks the sword, implores pardon for the poor criminal. "Mother," our Lord says to her, "I can refuse you nothing. If hell could repent, you would obtain its pardon." The Most Holy Virgin places herself between her Son and us. The greater sinners we are, the more tenderness and compassion does she feel for us. The child that has cost its mother most tears is the dearest to her heart. Does not a mother always run to the help of the weakest and the most exposed to danger? Is not a physician in the hospital most attentive to those who are most seriously ill? The heart of Mary is so tender towards us that those of all the mothers in the world put together are like a piece of ice in comparison to hers. See how good the Holy Virgin is. Her great servant, Saint Bernard, used often to say to her, "I salute you, Mary." One day this good mother answered him, "I salute you, my son Bernard." The Ave Maria is a prayer that is never wearisome. The devotion to the Holy Virgin is delicious, sweet, nourishing. When we talk on earthly subjects or politics, we grow weary, but when we talk of the Holy Virgin, it is always new. All the saints have a great devotion to Our Lady. No grace comes from heaven without passing through her hands. We cannot go into a house without speaking to the porter. Well, the Holy Virgin is the portress of heaven. When we have to offer anything to a great personage, we get it presented by the person he likes best, in order that the homage may be agreeable to him. So our prayers have quite a different sort of merit when they are presented by the Blessed Virgin, because she is the only creature who has never offended God. The Blessed Virgin alone has fulfilled the first commandment, to adore God only and love him perfectly. She fulfilled it completely. All that the Son asks of the Father is granted him. All that the Mother asks of the Son is in like manner granted to her. When we have handled something fragrant, our hands perfume whatever they touch. Let our prayers pass through the hands of the Holy Virgin. She will perfume them. I think that at the end of the world, the Blessed Virgin will be very tranquil. But while the world lasts, we drag her in all directions. The Holy Virgin is like a mother who has a great many children. She is continually occupied in going from one to the other.